Thank you, Gideon.
Hey, thank you so much.
Thank you. All right, I'm good. Good morning. It's good to see you all again. Well, some of you again. As soon as I walked in here, I said, oh, this just looks like church back in Northwest London because of this pulpit. We just got a pulpit just like this, just a few months ago. And we are really enjoying it in that sense. It looks very grand, doesn't it? Well, it's a blessing to be here. I was very blessed when your pastors asked me to come again. We had Gideon come to us, was it last year? A year ago, just about January, and do the walk through the Bible, the Old Testament. And so we are still working our way to get into the New Testament, and we really, really enjoyed it because it was very down to earth and very practical. He got us doing all kinds of crazy things. I said, I was looking at him, I said, boy, you've got these people doing all kinds of stuff, you know, like they were in Sunday school kind of thing. And it was very helpful because I think about the way he presented the stuff, and it makes you know, the Old Testament just come alive because of all the demonstrations and stuff like that. So it helped us a lot. But our relationship obviously goes way, way, way back. Like I said, we were teens together, and you know, for a lot of people, you don't know that I used to go and sit under him as he taught. He had the fellowship that he used to run, and I used to go there because there was a girl I really liked who was in the fellowship. She didn't marry me, so here I am, praise God. You know, your sins will find you out eventually. That's right. Praise the Lord. Good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise. We honor your holy name. We thank you, Father, for today, and as we share your word with your people, that your name will be once again glorified in and through us. And for this, we give you thanks and we give you praise. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, and everyone said, amen and amen. Turn to your neighbor, tell them Jesus loves you and there is nothing you can do about it. Find someone else and tell them the same thing. Jesus loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Every once in a while, somebody stops me, maybe after the service, and they say, what does that mean? And I said, you can't do anything against the love of Jesus. You can't. He loves you any which way. And the most important thing is that he wants to become your Lord, and so that he can lead you through life in the way that is prescribed by God the Father. And so it's a blessing to be here. I've been here a few times. Some faces I do recognize, but everywhere I go, you know, there are always new people. And thank you very much for coming to worship with us. I know the sun is out, and some people like to worship the sun when it comes out. So I understand. I actually have been ministering in this on yesterday night. I was in Bexley Heath area, and so I stayed there so that I could just drive in here, and I couldn't believe that, because it was fifth when I looked at the when I went onto the GPS, it just said 17 minutes. So when I hit the A2, I could not believe the amount of traffic, you know. And I guess because of the sun, you know, there's so much traffic. Everybody was out, and I say, yeah, sun worshippers, you know, and they're going for the sun. But we are here for the Lord. Amen. Now, I'm so pleased and so blessed. This is an area that I and my wife, she's teaching and preaching in church today. That's why she's not with us. We minister on, and our church is a major part of our ministry, and to teach on family. For the whole month of May is dedicated to family and relationships. And when we say family and relationships, sometimes single people think we are not part of that. Everybody comes out of a family. Unless you're an alien. You know, when you go to the United States, they've changed it in the last, I think, 10 years or so. But, you know, when you get to immigration, you know, when you fly in, they had a section for, they said, aliens this way. And I'm like, can you believe it? You know, I came from Great Britain, not from Mars. But they say aliens that way. That is, you know, if you're a foreigner, that's how they treat you. But if I think somebody must have complained about it, and like, we're not aliens. We're just coming here to visit, you know. And so they changed it. But we teach a lot on the family. We teach a lot on the family. We actually have a conference. We put it on hold because of some logistical changes that we are making, which is called a family. We call it "As for Me and My House." Your pastor's wife has been with us in that conference before, and it's a very big conference. And we teach on a whole bunch of things. We have international guests and all kinds of workshops, and it's for the whole family. I remember the first time we launched it, I put out invitations, and the pastor friend of mine called me after the conference and said to me, "Oh, I didn't know what to do with the children. That's why we could not come." And we do it over the summer half term in May. And I said, "Did you see what the thing said? It's a family conference. That means the whole family." And he even missed it. Because, you know, a lot of times, sometimes you go into certain meetings, you know that children will not be catered for in terms of, and so you want to get a babysitter, which is understandable. But I said, "Didn't you see that? Didn't you read the brochure? It has places for, we'll be taking care of the children and classes." And so he says, "Oh my goodness, I missed it big time." So it just tells you how sometimes even people, even in ministry, think, and how sometimes family issues are put behind the back burner. But when you study, I've been pastoring, this year will be 30 years pastoring full-time ministry in that sense. And, you know, just being an assistant, an associate pastor in another church before, we pioneered the church, we pastor right now. When I look around, I've sat with several and many people in different counseling sessions, but the greater percentage has always been around family issues. Always been around family issues. There have been times I sat with people to do with their business, to do with some issue with another person, but most situations have to do with family stuff. And so if the church does not address and teach family stuff, we are missing out on a big chunk of what is very important in people's lives. Now, at the moment, I know you are dealing with singleness, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to start because I want to be as practical as possible, and that's what we are about. And I want to put some scriptures across, teach a little bit from the Word of God, and then we will continue to look at some things. But first, I want to look at a couple of things that your pastor sent to me, and which I think you've done such a brilliant job already. And he said to me on the phone, "I have done what I could." He says, "I've left the difficult ones to you." I said, "Thanks very much." Praise the Lord. But I don't think it's about difficult ones. I think he's tackled some very good things, which sometimes are very challenging when it comes to teaching on stuff to do with marriage, singleness, and stuff like that. But what I'm going to show you, and what not me, but what the scriptures is going to prove to us, is something that is going to really challenge your mind. People have not seen it that way when I begin to go there. Let me quickly go to first to a few things that he sent me. He sent me 10 things out of the survey that you took in the house, isn't it? And a few other things about even the neighborhood. But out of the survey, he talked those stuff to do with loneliness, financial security, how to deal with people of the opposite sex, pressure from parents, family, peers to get married, the issue of age and the biological clock, dealing with the online dating and matchmaking, the person being faithful and serious, a serious follower of Jesus Christ, deciding the right time to bring up marriage when dating, and then sex before marriage, what to do while waiting for the right person to come along, and then questions to ask while dating. That is 11. That I said 10 or 12. Questions to ask while dating to know if you found the right person, and then raise was suggested by some, I beg your pardon, and responded to be addressed as well. So he talked about race. He talked about what to do while waiting. He talked about the person being a faithful follower of Jesus. And then I think he talked about financial security. So I kind of put asterisks around those so that I don't even go there. Because I know he's done a fantastic job. But really, what the best format that we have found when it comes to this, to stuff to do with relationships, is exactly what you are doing. People will be surprised that in the Bible, and obviously for us in church and anywhere I go, the Word of God is the final authority. Anything that I do, the Word of God is the final authority. I don't care what is happening in society. I don't care what is happening in community. I'm not saying that it's not important. I'm not saying we don't address. We don't kind of stand aloof from community. Jesus went to people. Okay, he went where the people were. The reason why Jesus was accused of being a wine bibber and a friend of prostitutes and all these things was because he was with the people. Okay, but he did not allow the lifestyle of the people to affect what the Word of God was coming from him. So he always spoke what the Word of God was. He always, in fact, the Bible says he is the Word of God. But he did not stand aloof and point fingers at people and say, well, you need to get your act together. And same thing with the church. We're not supposed to stand aloof and point. And that is what has driven a lot of people sometimes from church. Because they feel, well, we don't fit in this. But we are supposed to get with people and bring what God says, and because God designed his word for people. You know, I drive a Jaguar. It's parked out there. In fact, I've driven Jaguars for almost 25 years. It's a fluke. It's nothing that, it's not like I when I was a young boy, you know, sometimes when you're a young kid, you have a particular car. No, it was just a fluke. Somebody gave me... Well, that's right. My father did. That was my father's car. He used to drive a Volvo. That's why he said that to me. My father drove a Volvo, so I used to drive it every once in a while. Steal it half of the time. Don't tell anybody. You know, but my father will not know he's dead now. So praise the Lord. I am free now. If you're still alive. In fact, I had a dream about my dad last night. And he was asking me for £300 that I borrowed from him. And I woke up and I'm wondering, what £300, you know? But what it is that, you know, even recently I've realized that I encountered some challenge with the audio system, and I'm trying to figure the thing out my own way. And the thing is, the only thing I have to do is to sit down with the manual and read through it, because I know the audio system can do what I'm expecting it to do, but I've not taken time to read. You know how it is, you know, have you ever gone to IKEA? I'm the kind of person, you go to IKEA, you know, and they give you buy the stuff, you know. It's just another way to get you to work. That's what it is, you know. So, and I'm the kind of guy who I get the thing, I look at the picture, and I begin to work on stuff. That's how I function, you know. And then after I fit the whole thing together, they give you 14 screws, and all of it is supposed to be on. And when I'm finished, seven screws are still lying there. Something is wrong, isn't that so? And so, the best thing is to go to the manual. You know, and so the best thing for me to do to fix that audio situation in my car is to go to the manual that the manufacturer put together. And if I take time to read the manual, I'll know what to do. And it's the same thing for our lives in every area. The one who manufactured us is God. And he has given us the manual for life. And if you will go into the manual and begin to read it, everything to do with your life is taken care of, more than taken care of in this word. Sometimes people say, well, I don't understand. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. When you ask him and you give him that first place in your life, he will begin to show you. And so we are going to establish certain things. Now, I may not cover all these points that are here, but I believe that as I go through the stuff that God has put on my heart to share with you, it will begin to tackle a whole bunch of things, or it will give you something to work from. All right? Is that good enough? Amen. And one thing I want to challenge all of you is that, you know, when we come to hear the word of God, it's great that you came, but it's not only for us. So you may be married and say, well, this is just for the single people, but you'd be surprised what you will hear for your own self. And then also, like, for example, I have, you know, and I think our daughters almost at the same kind of ages. I have two daughters, you know, who, you know, sooner or later, some, you know, they'll be looking out to get married. In that sense. And some of these things, I remember I used to teach them 20 years ago, and there were little kids in you know, in the creche and other places like that. And I stopped teaching for a while, and the Spirit of God said to me, go back and teach these things. It was so strong, and I began to teach it in church. I used to do it in seminars outside the church and stuff like that, but I began to teach it again. And then suddenly, one Sunday, I opened my eyes. And do you know what? The kids in the creche were now in the main service, because the church had gone 20 years. So the kids in the creche had gone to university and were sitting, and some of them were my daughters. And then the Spirit of God said, that is why I said, go back to teaching these things. So everybody here, you are in a good place. Married, single, separated, you are all part of the family of God. And God loves us alike. Amen? Like somebody said, God has no stepchildren. We are all His children. Amen? We are all His children, and He loves us alike. Praise the Lord. Now, two scriptures I'm going to share with you. There are several scriptures I could share with you, but first of all, let's go to 1 Corinthians, if you don't mind. 1 Corinthians and chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. I think I'll just stick with my iPad, because the translation I want to use is from, it's not the New King James. I'll be using a couple of translations. This is the New Living, what we call New Living Translation. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I beg your pardon, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 and 2. Listen to this. It says, now regarding the questions you asked in your letter, yes, it is good to abstain from sexual relations, but because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. Now, obviously, today I'm not majoring on married life and so on and so forth, but when it came to family life, when you see the scripture here, it means the church in Corinth, their apostle was Paul, and they had written to him and said, Paul, this is a list of questions we want to ask you about family life. So anytime we do stuff to do with family life, we always have seminars when we include Q&A sessions, because Paul even had to deal with the issue through a what? Q&A session. So he began to answer it as the Spirit of God led him. So you see, he says, regarding the questions you asked me, that chapter was purely from questions they asked him. Now, I don't want to take you far back because of time, but Corinth had major issues. Corinth, let me just give you something about Corinth in Paul's time. Here, Paul goes to Corinth and a whole bunch of people get saved. In fact, he said, you don't come behind in any gift. The gifts of the Holy Spirit move so powerfully. But when you study the book of Corinthians, both book, you'll notice that it's a book of correction. Paul was correcting everything. You're talking about having a breakfast. You have nothing going to the Corinthian people. Man, when they had communion, it was a fight. So he says, don't you know? That's where we get instructions about the communion table. He says, don't you know to eat at home before you come to communion? It's not about eating. The communion is not for you to eat and before. To top it all, it was not just about eating. It was also a group of people used to bring special food. And they used to have a special place that they served them. This thing was crazy. And he had to correct these things. Then he came to the gifts of the Spirit, and he had to correct them. Even though God was moving through them, they had all kinds of excesses. And the same thing when it came to relationships. The Corinthian people did not get married. Listen to this. They got married purely just for procreation. They didn't get married for pleasure. In other words, what they did was that they went to the temple, And they had pleasure in the temple. In other words, married couples could go to the temple and have extramarital affairs. They were not affairs to them. I'm just using that word. But they still stayed in the marriage. Because it's so interesting that their culture frowned upon somebody not married having children. But they didn't mind you going out. So men went to the temple. Women went to the temple, and they had temple prostitutes who were men and temple prostitutes who were women. And you pick your choice. And so the stuff you hear all around these days are things that have been around for a long time. And Paul began to bring what was God's mind into that situation. So he was saying, if you're married, you got to stay with this woman and got to stay with that man. You could see their faces like, what? He said, yes. This is what the word of the Lord says. And he began to address a whole bunch of things. And he also addressed stuff to do with singleness, with divorce, remarriage, and all these things. And all these things take time to cover. All right? So you're on the right path. And the more you do it, it will help people because God does not condemn. God does not condemn anybody. If you come to him with a right heart, whatever you've been through, whatever you've done, the blood of Jesus, like Sister Irene was talking about, is big and good enough. We've sung so many songs. There is acceptance with God wherever you come from. Amen. Amen. Now, that's the one scripture I wanted to show to you. The second scripture I want to show to you is a very popular one found in the book of Genesis. Genesis. So quickly go with me to Genesis in chapter number 2. This is the beginning scriptures. Genesis chapter number 2. I'll read from verse 15 to 18. I'm going to read from the King James or New King James Version. That's the version I normally use. So if it's a bit strange to you, forgive me. But he says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. You know, men, God gave men work before the woman came along. All the men should say amen. Amen. Don't you see that the word amen is for us? Amen. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. Verse 16 says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable. All right, the Amplified Version of the Bible the Amplified Bible in that verse 18 says, now the Lord God said, it is not good, sufficient, satisfactory that a man should be alone. I'll make a helper meet. Okay, not a helpmate. That is how sometimes people say a helpmate, M-A-T-E. It says a help meet. M-E-E-T. Now listen to what the Amplifier says. Someone suitable, adaptable, complementary. One translation says that I'll make another human being just like you. For him. So, this scripture, and this is where the shock is going to come. A lot of people think that this scripture, God was addressing singleness. Some people say it's a marriage scripture. I've heard preachers preach it. And I don't say they were wrong, but I've taken time to study this thing out. He said, it is not good for a man to be what? Alone. He didn't say it's not good for a man to be single. Have you ever thought about it? The word alone is not the same as the word single. Because think about it. You could be married and still be. Thank you. I didn't want to do a show of hands here. But I know I've got some witnesses in the house that you could be lying in bed with supposedly the love of your life and still be alone. You are not single, but you're still what? Alone. So what? That scripture is not a scripture about getting married. It's a scripture about relationships in general. So God said it's not good. Now, let me give you the scenario. When you read further down, you see the Bible says God created all these animals and brought all these animals to Adam to name them. And so Adam saw all these animals who could go together. All right, the gorilla, the baboon, the lion, and, you know, all these. But the Bible says there was none like Adam. In other words, man is a higher creation than all the animals. And listen, I don't know what you believe, but I don't believe in evolution. My grandfather lived to 105. And at 105, he was not going, ooh, 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 ooh. I didn't see him do that. He was weak, he was frail, but he was as human as they come. So, and the Bible tells us that every seed bears fruit after its own kind. I've never seen an apple tree bringing forth grapes. When you do see one, call me. But until then, I have to stick with what I see in God's plan. Anyway, Adam saw all these animals, and God said, for Adam, there was none like him. His level of intelligence, his level of ability, and the fact that God's spirit dwelt in him, no animal had that. So God said, it's not good for a man to be alone. The word alone means lonely. Man was lonely. So he says he needs a companion, not a wife. Get this. He didn't say, I will make for Adam. Now, let me show you something. The Bible, one thing you have to understand is that the Bible is a book of pattern and principle. So when God wants, anytime you want to see what God meant for anything, you should go to what maybe you've heard your pastor talk about it. There's a law called the law of first mention. If you want to find out how God wanted something to be right from the start, you should go to where the Bible mentions that thing first. For example, I believe in tithes and offering, giving tithes and offerings. Okay, tithes being a tenth of your income. I believe in giving that and offerings over and above my tithes into the house of the Lord, like our brother came to receive an offering. I believe that. But you know what? I don't believe in what they call the law of the tithe, because we are not under the law of the tithe. But what I believe is we are under the love of the tithe. The tithe is not done away with. I don't believe that. That's me personally. Other people may say something different. Because when I see Melchizedek and Abraham, when Melchizedek showed up, Abraham freely, without any pressure, without any terrorism, without any fright, gave a tenth willingly to Melchizedek, who was the priest of the Most High God. And I tell people that is how our giving must be. That's why in the New Testament it says that as a man purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. So there's a pattern. There is a principle. So what we see in Genesis, the Genesis story begins to lay down certain patterns and principles. And you have to allow the Spirit of God to open your eyes to it. I joked at the beginning by saying God gave man work before he gave him a friend. Work has always been. So when a young lady is dating, you can make a note of this for your own book. When a young lady is dating any person and they bring them across to me and they say, Pastor, meet this gentleman and so on and so forth, I whisper in her ear, I said, what job is he doing? Yeah. I'm not saying he must be doing a particular job or a particular career, but is he working? Because I show that principle means that men have to work. Women get to work. That's for another day. Yeah. In a married relationship, the man is responsible for the home. He is. He's responsible for that relationship. Now, we have situations where some of us are better at certain things than others. So, for example, a woman can be very good with the finances of the house. So it doesn't mean the head of the house must be the one doing the finances, but he is responsible. He is still the head. He is still the leader. And you know what? I teach people about teamwork. The same principles that work in Liverpool, the best team in the whole world, the same principles that work for Liverpool, same principles. And if you don't support Liverpool, move from the front seat, go to the back. Because I always, in my church, if you don't support... Yeah, I've seen the traitors. I've seen all them traitors. But the principles that work for a team are the same principles that work for the team called a marriage. There's always a captain. And listen, the captain is not necessarily the best player. He's just responsible to lead a team. So you are not a husband because you are better than your wife. You are the husband because God has called you to lead that family. You get that? Now watch this. The Bible says, God said it's not good for a man to be what? Alone. He didn't say single. Because if that was the case, the two biggest teachers on relationship were single. Jesus Christ and Paul. They were all single. Now you may put Jesus Christ to one side, but Paul was single all his life. Then therefore he was like somehow in transgression of what the word of God was saying in Genesis, because he says it's not good. That brings me to the point that when you are single, you are no less spiritual than somebody who is married. Marriage does not bring you to a different spiritual level. No, it doesn't. Okay? So, you know, the truth of the matter, and this is going to shock a lot of people, is that God really wants every one of us, married or single, to be still single. Do you know what has been proven by counselors? That some of the major things that happen to people is because that causes a lot of people psychological problems and emotional challenges because we do not know who we are. The word single, the meaning of that word, I'm going to give you two words for that, is single, unique, and whole. When you're single, you are single, unique, and whole. There is none like you. There's none like you. The word, when God said, it's not good for a man to be alone, he was saying relationship. First, every man or every human being, because in Adam was all human beings, okay? Every human being must have a relationship with God first. That's why the Bible says, in the beginning, God. Now, in Adam, the Bible says, we're all lost through Adam because Adam transgressed God's law, for that matter. And we all got lost in Adam because we've all come out of Adam. But in the last Adam, who we've been singing about, who we've been talking about, who we are celebrating, especially during this season, it doesn't mean we can't celebrate. We celebrate him. We're supposed to celebrate him every day of our lives because he's worth celebrating because he laid his life down. But he is not the second Adam. The Bible never says second Adam. He's the last. If you say second, that means there's a third, fourth, fifth. He's the only one. That's why he said he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through him. Listen, you can choose to go somewhere else. But if you want salvation, you go through Jesus Christ. You know, people come up with all kinds of things, religiosity, all kinds of spirituality. But if you want salvation, there's only one person. His name is Jesus. That's what we preach. So our first relationship is always with God, the Father. All right? And then the next relationship is obviously amongst us. Horizontal relationships. And there are different dynamics for all the different relationships that come into our lives. For that matter, you know, let me go through a little list here before I show you a few things today. So the first relationship we have is a relationship with God. Another thing we have to recognize is this. The second thing is to develop. See, when develop healthy relationships amongst ourselves. See, one of the reasons why sometimes people who are single say, we are so single, we don't know what to do with ourselves and stuff like that, is because we don't develop good, healthy relationships. Do you know that when God created Eve, he created Eve as a friend, as a companion to Adam, not as a wife. Otherwise, he would say, when he brought Eve to Adam, he would have said to Adam, this is your wife. But he said, God just brought Eve as a companion, as another human being. Then Adam opened his big mouth and said, "Whoa, man." That's why they call women women. So it depends on where you sit. Women can be, "Whoa, man," or "Whoa unto man." So it depends, you know, just you choose how that works for you. You work it out yourself. But he's then opened his big mouth and said, "Now this is bone of my bone." Go read Genesis. God kept quiet. God just brought Eve. God didn't talk from there on. Okay? Then Adam began to talk. Talk. When we were kids, we used to say men like to rap women. There is something about a man's voice. So men like to talk to women. And so sometimes when they now get into a relationship, then they say, you are just a big talker. The women find out, he's just a big talker. He doesn't do much, but he's a big talker. It started with Adam. Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." Began to say all these big things and took the woman to be his wife. So listen to me. God never chooses your spouse for you. He doesn't. And when you are praying for a spouse, he will bring people into your life. He will never choose a spouse for you. He gives us guidelines. And those are some I'm going to end with. He gives us guidelines. Some of them your pastor has shown you and discussed it with you. He gives you guidelines, but he does not choose someone for you. Because if he chooses someone for you, he has himself broken a fundamental law that he, God, is supposed to live by. He's given us free will. Do you know that Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. But do you know God does not choose Jesus for anybody? You are supposed to do what? Choose him. And that is the highest thing even. So if you will not choose Jesus, I mean, if you went to him and said, between Jesus and whosoever, who should I choose? He would say, choose Jesus. In fact, the Bible gives us so many clues. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof leads to destruction. And then he says to the people of Israel, he says, I lay before life and death. Choose life. I wish God was my examiner when I was taking exams. You know the objective questions? So-and-so, question A. These are the suggested answers. A, B, C. Asterisk. Hint, is B. I would have passed everything. God says, choose. He says, I lay before you death and life. Hint. Life. Hint. It's not even three questions. Okay? It's two. Hint. Oh, God. Why weren't you my maths examiner? My goodness. I would have scored 106% over 100. Amen. Salvation is so easy because God wants everybody to come in. So he doesn't even force down your throat. So he's never going to force anybody down your throat. You make your choice. Because he knows that if he chooses for you, when something goes wrong, you will say like Adam, the woman you gave to me. But he did not give Eve to Adam. Listen to me, it was a principle. He brought. The word brought in the Bible means he presented. Now, there were no other women. Obviously, between Eve and the gorilla, I'll be choosing Eve. Trust me. Amen. I'm not going to be choosing no she gorilla. No gorilla finer than any woman. You understand what I'm trying to say? But it's in pattern. God was showing us something. So Adam chose Eve for his wife. And this is why I believe in dating. Now, my time is up. Is it up? Or it was 5 more minutes? The way you are 10, it would look like 8. I'm making that up. I'm trying to steal some more time for myself. But listen to this. I believe in dating. Now, single people, listen to this. Dating is for the soul. You date to get to know the person's soul, not his body or her body. You date to know. So you know the kind of music. So you know the kind of vision. That's when you get to know. Some of the questions that you have to know that pastor had given me, you get to know it by dating. How would you know that the person loves God if you don't talk to them? You know, that takes me into all kinds of areas that I can't cover today. Sometimes people ask me, what do you say about online dating? I don't care which way you go about it, but the principles remain the same. I believe that you should get married to someone in faith, in the faith. And I can give you scripture for that. Paul said, don't be unequally yoked to the unbeliever. That's what he said. And then in another scripture, he says, can't I go away around with a sister, a wife, like the other apostles? Let me give you the scripture so that you can go look them up, so that you don't think I'm telling you stories. You don't mind, do you? Let's see. Okay, write down 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. Okay, that's one of them. And then, did you get that? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. He says, have we not the right also to take along with us a Christian sister as wife, as do the other apostles? Because Paul was never married, but some of the apostles were married, like Cephas or Peter. Then another one in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Okay, from the Amplified Bible, it says, be unequally yoked with the unbeliever, and it goes on with a few other things. So, you see, God, listen to this, God, and one of the challenges I notice about being single, or single people, especially single Christians have, is they say, well, we can't find anybody in our church. That's a big thing. It comes to me all the time. God never said, get married to somebody in the building. He said, get married to somebody in the body. The body of Christ. The body of Christ is bigger than the building. That brings the subject of race, which I believe you've covered. But God is not against you marrying somebody of a different race. Never. What God is against is marrying somebody of a different faith or non-faith. But because you'll be surprised when you look at even Jesus's genealogy. He had Gentiles in there. Rahab was part of Jesus' Ruth. All of them. They didn't come out of Israel, but they believed in the God of Israel. You get that? So it's about marrying in the body of what? Christ. And in the body of Christ, they are Japanese. In the body of Christ, they are Filipinos. In the body of Christ, they are Russians. You didn't know that? They are Russians. In the body of Christ, they are Africans. In the body of Christ, they are Argentinians. All over the... You know, we are a group of people that, you know what, just even looking, if we do things the way God said we should, the world will just look on us and say, my goodness, we should be part of these people. They don't care about race. They don't care about gender. And when I say gender, I'm trying to say they don't struggle with that. They just flow because God, you see, when Jesus, you know, in when you read the newspapers, when you read different religions, there's a whole bunch of things against women. And unfortunately, sometimes in Christianity, they come so much against women. But if you study the scriptures carefully, you will notice that Jesus was a liberator of women. When they brought that woman caught in adultery, see, the culture was like that. When you are, listen, if you catch me stealing from the bank, you catch me alone. You can catch me alone. But if I'm caught in adultery, it doesn't work alone. The last time I checked, it doesn't work alone. Why didn't they bring the man? Because the culture was against women. But did Jesus say, stone the woman? He came from the culture. He just bowed down and said, he said to them first, he who has not sinned before, not the same sin, sinned before, let him cast the first stone. And he was that confident, he knelt down and began to write. I am the only person who knows what he wrote. I can tell you for a fee. I'll be collecting at the back. £5 each. You want to know? He started to write T U R K E Y S S. You Turkish, the men. And the Bible says every single man dropped their rocks and walked away. He was confident. They couldn't stone because everybody had sinned. It's just her sin was exposed. And then when she turned to the woman, she said to the woman, go and sin no more. I could take you through scripture upon scripture and you see the heart of God for women. A woman came, bowed down in sickness. Jesus said, shouldn't this daughter of Abraham be healed on a day which we're not supposed to do healing? God is a liberator. God loves people. He loves children. When in the culture, children were stopped from coming to Jesus. He said, let the little children come to me, for such is the kingdom of God. And then he says, if you mess with one of these children, today we are fighting child molestation and all this stuff. Jesus fought that. He says, it's better for a millstone to be hung around your neck and you thrown in the middle of the ocean. That is some serious stuff. That told you how he cares about children. In other words, don't mess with them. He says, their angels are before God all the time. Who tells you that God did not care about everybody else? Now you're getting me preaching too much. Now, dating is so important. If you're doing online dating, where dating is, listen, let me tell you something. All these things that we have today, tablets and all the rest of it, they are not in themselves anything. All they do are just equipment that connects us. We have today, we say Instagram. I think, did you mention Instagram? Somebody mentioned Instagram? I thought somebody did. I think maybe in the other church. Do you know that it's been around for years? Gideon, didn't you tell them? We had Telegram. It's the same thing. It's just a bit slower. It was not Instagram, Telegram, but it will soon or later tell you. It will tell you. Telegram, the same thing. Okay, just slower. Praise the Lord. Okay, let me tell you something. Online dating, we had it all the time. Do you know how Prince Charles got married to the late Lady Di? Do you know how he got married? You don't know? It was through online dating. You say how? Two grandmothers, through aunties. One of them was connected to Di. One of them was connected to Prince Charles. They were friends. And they talked among themselves. That was online. Yeah. And they connected those two people. With that, in the communities we come out of, this happens all the time. Because that was the systems before. It was parents. It was families who will go talk to other families and say, there's a young lady in this house. And we've noticed that there's another lady, young man in that house. What do you think? That was online. Think about it. That's how these connections were made. Now, it's progressing all kind of different ways. But when it comes to the church and the principles, there's still the principles remain the same. Remain the same. I believe in dating. I believe in dating. Dating for the right reasons. Now, let me close with 10 things. I hope I can work this. Okay, we have here. The first thing is, do not marry an unbeliever. These are, I'll call it guidelines. Okay, they are guidelines. Okay, so just things that will help you. Things that you can discuss. Things that you can go away and talk about in your small groups and stuff like that. That's the first thing. And those are the two scriptures I gave. The next thing is, do not be in a rush to get married, but let it happen in God's timing. Sometimes I've told you, and this is, I know that sometimes the painful thing is this, and I used to do it years ago when I didn't understand a whole bunch of these things, is sometimes you kind of give a bit more credence to people who are married than people who are single. So when you are married, you are single and you come to church, you're under this pressure. You shouldn't be. You are not incomplete as a single person. You are a whole person. So don't be in a rush and allow things to happen in God's time. Pray, believe God, and God will bring. You know, it's so interesting. You know, I tell married couples all along, I say to them, I teach them about date nights. And then, you know, they start to come up with things like, well, there's nobody to look after our children. I said, amazing. I said, some of you pray for the whole world to be saved, and you can't pray for God to bring you a faithful, good babysitter to look after your kids for 3 hours whilst you take the love of your life on a date. God is something else. And then suddenly the lights go on. Bing! We can pray about that too. Yes! I don't know why they don't make pastors work a little bit easier. He says, do not marry in a wave of sexual passion. You see, what it is that we are sexual beings. And sometimes, hormonally and stuff like that, your body is speaking, you know, all kind of languages to you. And you got to be careful that you do not make a move on the basis of what your body is telling you. Because guess what? One day it will not be doing the same thing. And suddenly you're in a relationship because of how passionate you are feeling. And then you look up and say, this is not the kind of person I really wanted to be with. Another guideline that I put down is never confuse love with sex. They are not the same. And the world is pushing sex, not godly love. A prostitute on the street, and I'm not saying this to down any prostitute because sometimes certain circumstances have pushed people. They don't go on the street because they love the men who come along. No. So don't confuse love with sex. They are not the same. Do not marry to solve problems, or you will exchange one set of problems for another. Now, if you're not taking down notes, somehow can these be made available, Pastor? So if you're not taking them down, and I don't know how you would do it, whether through an email system, all these notes can be sent.
We have daily devotions. Also put it in our website.
Okay, so please.
That they can actually
be my guest, so that you can pull it down. So if you're writing notes, all the better. But if you don't, please access them through the various avenues. Do not marry to solve problems, or you will exchange one set of problems for another. Like sometimes there are challenges in a home, and there's pressure to just get out of the home. So suddenly, if that door seems very attractive. I never forget, I went to minister in a seminar just like this, but it was on a Saturday, and I taught on all these things, and this person came just crying. He said, Pastor, it's as if you lived with me. You lived in my house. He says, I only got married because I just wanted to get out of the house. Because there were so many things going on, I just wanted to get out. And I ended up in a relationship, and my relationship right now, I think they were going through a divorce. You see, so very good point. Every one of these we could discuss a little bit more. The next thing is, do not expect marriage to make you happy. Some people think, well, my final happiness will come when I meet someone. No, be happy. Amen.
Amen.
Be happy. The Bible says, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. If you are not a happy person, you will make somebody else miserable. Yeah, when you get married to them, you make them miserable. Have you noticed that if you are miserable, you'll be down. The happy person will be up. And you will pull them what? Down. As strong as I am, I can get some little boy to come this way and he will be able to pull me down if he was presented miserable. You know that there's a story about this guy who was driving over a bridge and he saw some guy standing on the bridge, ready to jump, to die. And he stopped, and he went to the guy, and he said, don't jump, don't jump. He said, the guy said, you've not heard my story. He said, tell me, but don't jump. There is hope. He starts that way. So he sits with the guy on the bridge, and the guy tells him all his story. When they finished, they both jumped. So do not expect marriage to make you happy. Okay, the next thing is, do not marry a symbol or an image. What I'm trying to say is that sometimes people fixate themselves on what the person is doing. A celebrity, a sports person. You know, sometimes people fixate themselves on a pastor. A friend of mine, when he started his church, he was single, a single man. And he had all these people in his church. When he got married, half of the church split. I'm not lying to you. It's in London. I just preached there in January. Half of the church left. Mostly women. They left. And I'm wondering, how were the half of the church going to get married to him? I'm not lying to you. But you see, they were fixated on his charisma and his personality and so on and so forth. And he's a very charming young man. Oh, he's not young at the moment. Hallelujah. But what I'm trying to say is that these things happen. And sometimes people go for a symbol. They go for a personality instead of the person. And they get very disappointed. There's much more to say on every point, like I said, but I want to finish this. The eighth thing is, do not marry someone who promises to change after you are married. You know, the person just struggling with all kind of major debt problems and stuff like that. They say, when we get married, we'll change. No, talk it over. Talk it over. How did you get there? How are you coming out? You know, the person has got all kind of problems with alcohol or drug issues and stuff like that. I'm not condemning anybody, but you've got to talk these things over. And you know what? A lot of times, there are clues. God is showing you stuff. But you see, people say, love is blind. And they say, if I miss this person, it's taking me so long to get, I'll marry them as they are. Well, go for it. God gives us clues. Sometimes you see these things come, but you don't. You saw that he had a violent temper. And it, because it was not directed towards you, and it was directed towards other people, you thought, oh, well, when I get married to him, I can deal with it. You can't. You can't. Now it will be directed towards you. You see how he's driving and how just a little thing just gets him. He blows the lid. Well, just because somebody cut, he just goes over the top. And you say, well, it's against other drivers. One day you'll be the one who'll be. So, you know, Moses. Do you know the thing that stopped Moses, the great Moses, from going to the promised land? His anger. He didn't deal with it when he killed the Egyptian. See, God used him, and God will use people. God uses preachers, but it doesn't exempt us from working, allowing him to work on us. And Moses did not allow that part of him to be worked on. And finally, that messed him up. I didn't say he will not be in heaven. I said he didn't go into the promised land. Because God said to him, this time, speak to the rock. He said, I'm fed up with these people. I'm dumb speaking. We are striking now. So he went. And then when he finished, water still came because of the mercy of God. God said, upstairs. Anyway. Next thing. They took him to the mountain. He says, do not marry someone who is extremely jealous. Extremely jealous. You will know, sometimes I see relationships, people are so extremely jealous, they cut people off their friends, cut them off their family, cut them off any other connections. Dangerous. Dangerous. Why are you trying to cut me off my family? We're not even married yet. Why are you trying to cut me off my friends? They're not doing any harm. Now, there are certain friends, when you get married, cannot transition into that relationship with you. They will stop at Jordan. Right there. But others can go with you. But if somebody right from the start just wants you for himself and does not want anything around you, watch it. Watch it. Finally, then I'll be out of your hair so that I can grow mine. Do not marry someone who puts you on a pedestal or associates you with impossible standards. Every time I minister, people ask me, Pastor, what is this about? In other words, the person cannot accept you for who you are. They can't accept your flaws, your mistakes, you know, for you are. They put you on, they give you impossible standards. I had a situation like that in my church. These people are still married. They've moved from our church so far. The reason why they moved, not for bad reasons, they moved geographically. But this brother, I mean, when he got married, I mean, it took me a while before he got married. But the way he would describe his wife, and I just said, I didn't tell him, but in my mind, I said, I'll give him a few years. After about a year or two, he stopped describing his wife that way. He had all these words. I'm not saying you don't compliment people, but he was OTT. OTT. It was, sometimes the lady was embarrassed. But after a while, the whole thing dried up. Dried up. You know? He started with all kinds of words. My honey, my sweetie, this, that. You know, I'll not tell you who the name was, but finally, when you say, where's your wife? You say, who? Where? They needed help. They needed help to sort a few things out. But I wanted to present these things to you. I know there are so many areas of discussion. This will be food for thought. Hopefully some of it will be good areas of correction. I hope some has encouraged you. And my heart is for you to have healthy, godly relationships. Thank you very much for having me.